coming to our time of the sermon. I'm going to ask you to open your Bibles to the book of Matthew toward the end, Matthew chapter 25. We are starting a new sermon series this morning. And our new sermon series is going to be called Being Frontline Christians, Living as Frontline Christians. What does it mean to be on the front lines of the Christian faith? What does it mean to be fruitful? What does it mean to be faithful in God's service? What does it mean to bear much fruit on the front lines of gospel ministry? This is an important question. It's one that is especially important for us as a small mission church. We are looking to see more fruit. We're looking to see growth. We're looking to see things happening here. But it's also very important that we understand what we mean when we start using those kind of technical Christianese terms. It's one thing to say that in a church. It's another to actually understand what we mean when we say we want to be fruitful. We want to multiply. We want to be faithful. And so what we're doing in this sermon series over the next 2 months or so is we are going to be looking at what it means to be faithful and fruitful on the front lines. That's the title of this morning's sermon, Faithful and Fruitful on the Front Lines. And to kind of get started, as we're introducing this topic, I wanted to first talk about what is a front line. This is not a word that is a biblical word. Faithful and fruitful are. Frontline is not a word that we see in the Bible. So what is it, and why am I using it? Well, a frontline is somebody I think we've all come to know over the last few years, starting in 2020, is somebody that is indispensable, somebody that is out front, somebody that is working in a place or doing something that is seen as so important that they cannot stop, and they are necessary for the continuation of whatever it is that's going on. In a war, the front line are the soldiers that are at the very front, that are the ones who are the first line of defense. Or during a pandemic, frontline workers are those that things can't continue to happen in the world without some people continuing to work. And so those people are frontline workers. The point that I'm going to make this morning and throughout the next 6 weeks is that every one of us is on the front lines. We are all on the front line somewhere. And so I wanted to kind of show this or talk about this a little bit up front with an illustration or an example. And so I've got a question, an exercise for you to do. I want you to think about this question, come to an answer maybe in your own mind. Who is or who has been the most influential person in your Christian walk? Who's the person who has been made the biggest Christian impact on you? Probably all have somewhat different answers to that question. But as you're thinking about that and trying to think of those people, then I want you to follow that up with a second question. What was so extraordinary about that person? What was so extraordinary about that person and how they had such a big impact on you and on your life? For me, thinking about these questions, this was actually a pretty easy exercise. I had the answer immediately, I mean, within probably 2 seconds. Maybe you're wondering, okay, here I am, this pastor, and I am so confident that I know who's had the biggest impact on me. You've heard me mention some pretty influential people over the last 2 years as well. So, you know, who could it be? Is it one of the reformers? Is it, you know, Martin Luther or John Calvin? Or maybe it's a professor at seminary that I had, or maybe it's one of those famous preachers that I quote on Sunday mornings. It's actually none of them. The obvious answer, the person who's had the biggest impact on my walk with Christ, is my dad. It's my dad. My dad is a nurse. He's been a nurse ever since he graduated from community college when he was 20 years old. He's older than that now. He's been a nurse for a long time, but he's not just a nurse. He's also a husband and a father. He is involved in his church. He's been working with youth for longer than he has been a nurse. He's been involved in youth ministry, and he still is. And he's much older than 18 today, too. To me, the most important thing about my dad was not his career. It wasn't that he, you know, kind of went to work every day and did his job and came home at night. I mean, that was part of it, but it wasn't anything, you know, that you look at my dad and say, wow, that's extraordinary. What an amazing person. Of course, that's somebody that you look up to. For me, the most important things that my dad did was he took me to church when I was young. He took me to church sometimes even when I didn't want to go. He would read missionary stories to me and my brothers, Bible stories to me and my brothers in the evenings. Not every night. I mean, he was busy. He had a lot of things going on, but when he had the opportunity, he would read the Bible with us. He would tell us stories about missionaries. I saw him in youth ministry. I saw him from the time that I was born until today. I still see him caring deeply for teenagers and meeting with them, talking with them, counseling them on a regular basis. One of the things that he did was he built an all-weather pitcher's mound for me so that I could practice pitching even in the winter. We could take it to the church gym and I could still practice pitching in the middle of winter. I broke his thumb one time, but he continued to catch for me. And so that was something else that he did. Even after long work days and church responsibilities, he seemed to always have time to play baseball with me and my brothers. As I was thinking about this and the impact that my dad has had on me, those were the things that jumped out to me about the impact that he's had and how he pointed me to Christ in all of those ways. How he pointed me to being a faithful Christian in all those different areas of life. The point is this: if I have any reach, if I have any faithfulness for God or see people converted and growing in the Lord through my ministry, that began for me with my dad's never perfect but always consistent Christian faithfulness. He was on God's front line of ministry at his workplace. There are still people that come up to me to this day that I have never met and say, "You look just like Doug Radcliffe." And I say, "Okay, I know I'm starting to look more and more like him." And they say, "When I worked with him 30 years ago, he was such a great guy, such a kind person. I still remember him and still think about him." He's had an impact in his workplace now. In fact, people who were considering leaving the hospital during all the tumult of the last few years would reach out to him and say, "Well, what are you going to do?" They wanted to know what my dad was thinking. Not because he was spectacular, but because he was consistent and everyone knew him and trusted him. And my dad was on the front lines of Christian ministry at home, raising three boys that I don't think ever made it easy on him. My dad was not Billy Graham. He was not Tim Keller or even David Gundrum. The front line that he served on was just as important in God's plan as those other men, though. And I can say this confidently because of the text that we're about to look at and because of the impact that I've seen it make in my own life. I want us to start this new sermon series with this thought in the front of our minds. Every person that God calls to salvation is placed in the front line of Christian ministry. Each one of you is on a front line somewhere. It's not that it's my job to be on the front lines and you are all here just kind of waiting in support. Everyone has been put directly on the front line somewhere and in some way. The question is not when you will be put on the front lines. You're already there. The question instead is, where is your front line? Do you recognize it? Do you see it? And also, what does faithful and fruitful service look like for you on your front line? That is the question that we're going to be looking at this morning. And so we're going to be looking in Matthew 25. We're going to be reading the parable of the talents. So that's verse 14 through verse 30. Follow along as I read. "For it will be like a man going on a journey who called his servants and entrusted to them his property. To one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, to another one, to each according to his ability. Then he went away. He who had received the five talents went at once and traded with them, and he made five talents more. So also he who had the two talents made two talents more. But he who had received the one talent went away and dug in the ground and hid his master's money. Now after a long time, the master of those servants came and settled accounts with them, and he who had received the five talents came forward, bringing five talents more, saying, Master, you delivered to me five talents. Here, I have made five talents more. His master said to him, Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a little. I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master. And he also, who had the two talents, came forward, saying, Master, you delivered to me two talents. Here, I have made two talents more. His master said to him, Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a little. I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master. He also, who had received the one talent, came forward, saying, Master, I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you did not sow and gathering where you scattered no seed. So I was afraid, and I went and hid your talent in the ground. Here, you have what is yours. But his master answered him, You wicked and slothful servant, you knew that I reap where I have not sown and gather where I scattered no seed? Then you ought to have invested my money with the bankers, and at my coming I should have received what was my own with interest. So take the talent from him and give it to him who has the 10 talents. For to everyone who has, more will be given, and he will have an abundance. But from the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away. And cast the worthless servant into the outer darkness. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. The story takes an interesting turn by the end. We're going to be looking at this passage and looking at this to be the start of our sermon series, because this passage really does teach us about faithfulness and fruitfulness in God's kingdom. We're going to be looking at five different ways over the next 5 weeks of ways that we can be faithful and fruitful on our front lines. But today we're asking a more basic question, not the specifics, but just in general, what does faithfulness to God and fruitfulness for God look like? And what we're going to do is break this into four parts. You have them on the sermon notes page if you want to use that. But first, God knows his children and places them where they can best serve him. Second, being faithful means being fruitful while we wait for Christ's return. Third, there are eternal consequences to our service. And fourth, there is more than one kind of fruit. So let's look at what it means that God knows you and places you where you can best serve him. That's the first thing that we see in this parable. Verses 14 and 15 talk about this. This is Jesus. He's talking about the kingdom of God, and he says, It will be like a man going on a journey who called his servants to them and entrusted to them his property. To one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, to another 1, to each according to his ability. Then he went away. When we read those two verses, I think they're very helpful verses for us if we're careful, if we're paying attention to what's going on. If we don't pay attention, if we misunderstand this, it can lead us down an unexpected road, maybe even a dangerous road. It might be easy for us to look at that phrase toward the end of verse 15, he gave to each according to his ability. We might start to look at that and think that maybe that means that God hasn't given me anything because we don't seem to have any useful abilities. Maybe we look at people around us. Maybe you look at this person, you say, okay, we're talking about being faithful and being fruitful in God's kingdom. And I look and I can see this guy who, it seems like every time he meets somebody, immediately their conversation turns to Jesus, and that guy evangelizes him and gets him saved, and there's fruit, and it's amazing. Well, I'm not like that, so I must not have any abilities. But we only start to think that way if we're misunderstanding this verse. That's not what this verse is teaching. It's not a negative thing that God looks at his children, or this master looks at his servants and gives according to their ability. It's actually a wonderful thing. It's a beautiful thing that Jesus is saying here. The master knows his servants. He looks at them. He knows them well enough to know what they are talented at, to know what their abilities are, and then to give them responsibilities that fit with their abilities. He doesn't give them something that belongs to somebody else or that somebody else would do better with. He gives them exactly what is right for them. This is how God looks at us. I really believe this. He doesn't say, you know, that he gives to the ones who have ability. It says he gives all according to their abilities. So think about what this means. Aren't you glad that you've been given the responsibilities and the tasks that God has given you are the ones that he's given you and not the ones he's given to others? How many of you would like to stand here week after week and say, I am speaking on behalf of God, and I'm going to tell all of you what God is saying? That's a pretty big responsibility. It's one that I regularly am praying about and thinking about. Is everybody ready to do that? Thank you, Sam. Maybe you've looked around and you said, boy, the people that I can really see fruitful and faithful Christian service in that person, you know, as they're up front week after week leading the music. Say, okay, you ready to come up and lead music? Rodney? I didn't think so. Wouldn't it be a shame? Wouldn't it be a shame if God said, the way that really good Christians serve me is by playing music up front? So you either have to get over it and do it yourself, or you're just not a faithful Christian. That would be terrible. Instead, he knows you. He knows you don't want to be up front every week. He might know that you don't have the ability to be up front every week. And so he gives you a different task, one that fits your abilities, because he knows you and loves you. And so he places you where you will do your best for him. If every good and faithful Christian got at least one person saved every month, how would we all be doing? How would I be doing? I wouldn't be doing very well. Those requirements for service would not be in line with your ability or your personality or even your desire, probably. I'm reminded here of what is said in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12, Paul is talking about spiritual gifts and the body of Christ. And what he ends up saying, starting in verse 14, he says, the body does not consist of one member, but of many. If the foot should say, because I'm not a hand, I don't belong to the body, that would not make it any less a part of the body. The eye, down in verse 21, the eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you. Nor again, the head to the feet, I have no need of you. On the contrary, the parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable. Where do we fit in God's body? What part are we? Maybe we look at ourselves and we say, boy, I really wish I wasn't a foot. How would we get anywhere? Maybe you say, boy, I really wish I was a head and not an eyeball. Well, if you had a head but no eyes, it would be difficult for you to walk. God knows us. He has gifted us, and he has placed us in his body, and he gives us tasks that fit with who he has made us to be. So we don't look around at other people and say, it's a shame I don't have their gifts. It's a shame I can't be like that person. If all of us were like that person, other things would get left behind and missed and forgotten about. We need to see this. The gifts that God gives us and the opportunities to serve that he gives us are where he wants us to be. And so we could start to see faithfulness in smaller things or in different ways as a grace that God extends to us. It doesn't mean that we will never participate in those other areas. It doesn't mean that sometimes we aren't called to be stretched and sometimes to do things that maybe aren't too comfortable for us. But the majority of what God wants us to be doing is what he has gifted us and given us opportunities to do. So rather than force everyone to be the same part with the same role and bear the same fruit, he knows you and he gifts you according to who you are and how he wants you to serve him and the fruit that he wants to see from your life. Now, along with this, I just mentioned it, there's some expectations that God has. So before we go any further, I need to make a pretty important point as we're looking at this parable. The way that Jesus uses parables is a very specific way. They are not meant to be allegories where everything in the story that's mentioned is exactly like something else in the real world. Parables are meant to be hypothetical, made-up situations where the main point is the main point, and some of the details are just there to make the story make sense. Okay? The main point of this parable is that God has provided salvation, gifting, and responsibility to his people, and that he will return and judge all people according to what we have believed and what we have done. That's the point that Jesus is making here. The parable is not about some people earning their salvation and others losing their salvation. The point is to ask, what have you done with the grace and gift that God has given you? He has given us the grace and gift of the gospel of Jesus Christ first and foremost. I really believe that that is the one thing that every one of these three has in common. He has also given his Spirit to those who believe, and he has given instructions on how to follow him in faith. So when it comes to the second point of the sermon this morning, our second point is faithful and fruitful anticipation, about being faithful as we wait for Christ to return, but we can't forget the starting point. There is a call here for every one of us who have heard the gospel to first respond in faith. You cannot serve God adequately if you have not trusted that he and he alone can take away your sin and make you perfect and righteous in his eyes through Jesus Christ. Once you do that, once you have put your faith in him to save you from your sins, then there is a call to respond also in the way that you live. The way we are called to live our lives is to be faithful and fruitful, anticipating his return. Let's break that down a little bit. To be faithful is to consistently live the life that God wants you to live. Now notice what I said there, consistently, not perfectly. If that was God's expectation, we would have no hope. But our great hope is that even when we don't keep what God wants us to do perfectly, we still find mercy and grace to restore us and bring us back onto the path of righteousness in him through forgiveness of our sins. Ultimately, we are not measured for salvation by how faithful we are. For salvation, we are measured by how faithful Christ is. That's a great hope. We could think about this. Just think about Israel in the Old Testament. How many times did God tell them what he wanted from them? And how many times did they turn their back on him and run away from him? And yet he was faithful, disciplining them, allowing them the consequences of their own actions, but always calling them back and providing a way of salvation in spite of their unfaithfulness. And so we ultimately, for our salvation, see the same thing for ourselves. We need to keep it in mind. Just because we are not always faithful, that doesn't mean that we can just throw up our hands, though, and say, well, I guess it all doesn't really matter. It's all about Jesus and God's faithfulness. Yes, that is what it is for salvation, but for righteous living and for relationship with God, he calls us to respond to him by being faithful to him. And so it might be a comfort that God is always faithful to restore us, but it's not an excuse for poor living or for ungodliness in our lives. There are still expectations that our response to what God has done in our hearts is good, righteous, faithful living. And what we see in our text is the expectation that the master has for his servants, that God has for his children. What we see here is that he has given them something, given them a gift. And one of them takes the gift that God has given and he throws it away. He takes the one thing that he has received from God and he doesn't care about it. He disregards it. He buries it in the ground. Even though they all knew that the master was going away, only one of them didn't care enough to do anything. The other two recognized that the master would return. They anticipated his return, and so they faithfully served him the whole time that he was away. So we can take this to heart for our own lives, I think. The master is away, or seemingly away, as Jesus has gone up back into heaven and said that he will return one day. We are waiting for him to return. Sometimes the waiting can be so long that we start to think, maybe he's not coming back. Sometimes the waiting seems pointless. So maybe it doesn't really matter if we are faithful. But we can't think like this. Time and time again, we see these warnings, we see these challenges given in the Bible. For each of God's children, he expects them to follow him out of love and joy and thankfulness, even while he is away. Paul writes in Romans chapter 2, verses 4 through 8, "Do you presume on the riches of his kindness and forbearance and patience, not knowing that God's patience is meant to lead you to repentance? But because of your hard and impenitent heart, you are storing up wrath for yourself on the day when God's righteous judgment will be revealed. He will render to each one according to his works. Those who by practice, or who by patience in well-doing seek for glory and honor and immortality, he will give eternal life. But those who are self-seeking and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, there will be wrath and fury." Jesus has not come back yet. He is patient. He is kind. He is forbearing, giving us, giving others an opportunity to repent, an opportunity to turn to him in faith. And it gives us time to faithfully serve him as we anticipate his return, to be about his business, to be working in his fields and in his kingdom. This is what faithful service while he's away is. Faithful service is regularly, consistently living out the life that God calls us to. And what he says is that it's by being faithful, fruitfulness is guaranteed. We don't make the fruit. We don't decide to come up with what kind of fruit it's going to be, but we are faithful. The result of faithful living is fruitfulness for God's kingdom. That is guaranteed by him and taken care of by him. The kind of fruit and the amount of fruit is going to be different for each one of us, but it is the faithfulness that produces fruit. This is what our third point is really about this morning. Our third point this morning is about the lasting impact of faithfulness. The fruitfulness of faithfulness is eternal and has eternal consequences. Maybe you've heard statements like this before. I might be about to say it a little bit differently than what you've heard. It is popular to use this passage or others like it to say, so if you're not faithful, if you're not producing fruit, what about all the people you could have shared the gospel with? What's going to happen to them? It has lasting consequences. I'm going to turn that a little bit because that's not what the text says. According to the text, the lasting impact that this has, the eternal ramifications, are for each person who has received from the Lord, not for the people that they could have interacted with. This is not a guilt trip to try to get you to be more fruitful, to try to get you to do more or see more converts. It's an honest assessment of the responsibility that each one of us has before God. Think about the blessings that God has given you. He has given you the opportunity to hear the good news of your own sin and Jesus' death to take that sin away and undo the effects of sin and death. That's a great opportunity that you have had. But if you take that great gift, and you won't even think about it, but you bury it in the dirt, then everything that you have will be taken away from you. You will not be saved, but cast out. You will not be blessed by God, but under the curse of sin. That's an eternal and lasting consequence. At the same time, if you do respond in faith to the good news that God has given you, He will give you more. More responsibility, more opportunity to respond in faithfulness, more opportunities to produce the fruit of righteousness. Think about this. What did the servant who ends up with 11 talents, what did he do to earn that additional talent? A talent is a measurement of money. What did he do to earn that portion? He didn't really do anything to deserve that. He was faithful over the relatively small amount of five. Now, five talents is still a lot of money, but compared to everything else, it's not a great amount. He was faithful with the five talents that had been given him, the gift that God had given to him. He was faithful with. All he did was use the things that the master had given him, and he used them in service of the master so that he could give it back to his master, simply because his master had given it to him and given him the task all along. Now think about that. It is only because of the master, through the master, and for the master that this man produced fruit. He was a good and faithful servant with the little that the master had given to him, but he did that for the master, not for himself. He came and he gives all 10 of the talents back to the master, not expecting any of them to be returned to him. It's all given back to the master. So we can take this application, I think, for ourselves. It was not how hard the servant worked or how great his accomplishments were that got him even more blessing from the master. It was simple day-by-day service, taking what his master had already given him and using it for his master. That was what brought about greater fruit in his own life. And it is through the neglect of even the basic blessing of having the gospel, the neglect of that is what takes everything away from the one wicked servant. The only one who did not bear fruit for the master was the one who neglected the bare minimum blessing. This is where we see the eternal consequences, the lasting impact of our fruitfulness and faithfulness. What has God given to us? Well, He's given us His Son, and He's given us His Word, and He's given us His promises. What will we do with them? If we will faithfully serve Him in response to His gospel, we will receive a great blessing, and we'll see that in a moment as we look at our final point. So the last thing that we'll see is that blessing, the blessing that there is more than one fruit. It's a great blessing to know that God has loved us, that He knows us, that He still knows us, and so he gives us what we need to serve Him in the place that He wants us to serve Him. It's a great blessing that God is faithful to us and does not call us to perfection, but gives us Christ's righteousness so that we can be faithful to serve Him as we wait for Christ to return. It's a great blessing that God has given us the gospel so that we can produce fruit for Him as we follow Him. Well, the fourth blessing that we see here is this blessing, that there is more than one kind of fruit in God's kingdom. This point is not specifically stated as the other ones might have been, but I think it's what we see as we study this passage. We know at least that there are different amounts of fruit that the servants bring, that the servants bear. Verses 21 through 23 tell us that. His master said to him, verse 20, when he had received, who had received five talents, came forward bringing five talents more, saying, Master, you delivered to me 5 talents. Here I have made 5 talents more. And then the one that had received 2 talents does the same. He said, here, you gave me 2 talents. Here I have made 2 talents more. What's the response that the master has to these people that bring these to him? To the one that brings him 10 talents, lots and lots and lots of money. He says, well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a little. I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master. What does he say to the servant who brings him just 40% of what the other servant brought him? Just 40%. His master said to him, well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a little. I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master. He responds the exact same way. He responds exactly the same. The one who is faithful with the 5 and the one who is faithful with 2, they receive the same blessing and welcome from God. God is not going to say to you, well, even though you didn't do as good a job as Joe, I guess you've done enough. No, we can't get bogged down in the sin of comparing ourselves to others. It will either puff us up with pride or it will make us unfruitful as we think that we are not faithful to God because we're looking at the wrong statistics. Are you faithful with what God has given to you? That's the question that he will ask. Then you will reap the fruit that he intends you to reap. And you will receive the same blessing as all of his other children. Just because the amount is different doesn't mean that the welcome is any less. The second point that I want to make here, and what we're going to start to explore more deeply over the next 6 weeks, is that it is not just the amount of fruit, but what the fruit is that is different. We're not told this in this particular parable, this particular made-up story, what each servant did to earn that much more money, how he got it, where it came from. It seems likely from the way that this story is told that they did not earn their double portions, these two faithful servants. They didn't seem to earn their portions in the exact same way. They went and did their best according to their own abilities the way that they could. Even the fact that the master doesn't ask them where it came from, and then he tells the lazy servant that he could have at least put it in the bank. It shows us that God's desire is our faithful use of the gifts that he has given, not the specific kind of fruit that we're going to bear. Here's what this means. This means that if he gives you a gift to lead others in music, that's probably how you should faithfully serve him. If he has not given you a gift or an opportunity to faithfully to lead others in worship, then that's probably not the fruit that he's expecting from you. If he has given you a gift and an opportunity and a front line that is different from someone else's, that is probably where you should be faithfully serving him and the kind of fruit that he's expecting from you. We each have a different front line where God has placed us in life. For my dad, his front lines were serving as a nurse in a hospital, serving as a youth leader at the church, and being a faithful husband and father at home. Those are not spectacular front lines to be on, but he was faithful and still is. Maybe you have similar front lines. Maybe you look at where you are, where God has put you, and you say, there's not a single person that I have ever interacted with. I doubt that. But even so, then you can be wonderfully faithful in prayer because you have so much more opportunity than others because you're not interacting with other people. You are on a front line somewhere. You are called to do something that you can do. Sometimes we're moved to a different front line. Sometimes that's with our own understanding and acceptance. Sometimes it's not what we would choose. Sometimes the front line that we wish that we could be on is not the one that we are called to. Sometimes the front line that we look at others and say, I want to be on their front line. might not be what he's called us to do. But we can trust God that he has put us in a place that we can serve him. That each of us can be faithful with what God has given us and where God has placed us in this moment. We're going to explore what this looks like for the next 6 weeks, but for now we can at least see that because God has given us different front lines and different gifts in line with who we are, that we can faithfully serve him and trust that he will bring fruit and that we will bear the fruit that is pleasing to God, even if it's a different kind of fruit than what we expected or a different kind of fruit from what the others around us are bearing. Maybe you don't see new people being saved because of your interactions with them day after day, but maybe that's not where God has you right now. Maybe that's where he has someone else serving right now. They're collecting that kind of fruit, and he's asked you to bring a different kind of fruit. We can still be faithful. We can still be fruitful as we serve God where he has placed us. And so as we rely on God's faithfulness to work in and through us, we can trust him to produce the kind of fruit that he desires from us. How? As we live faithfully for him, exactly where he has placed us. That, I think, is what we are called to do from this parable. That with faith in Christ, we can faithfully serve God with what he has given us and where he has placed us, and that is what he desires from us, to be faithful, to be consistent, to live for him in the exact place that he wants us to be. Let's pray. Our God in heaven, we pray that you would help us. As I've preached this morning, I just realized that we are hearing an overview and not a lot of specifics, and I know that there are times where we can gloss over how difficult it is sometimes to not be producing the fruit that we expect or that we want. Help us, Lord, to see things through your eyes. Help us to see our own lives and the ministries and places that you have called us to be as where you want us to be, so that we can be faithful and that we can be even joyful, even if it's not where we expected to be. I know that's difficult for me at times. It's difficult for all of us to be willing to put aside the things that we want for the places that you have us. But Lord, help us to see the front lines that you've placed us on, to recognize the kind of impact that we can have, even if it's not what we expected. Lord, help us to be faithful to you, and thank you for your enduring faithfulness to us. Amen.